Today in our session on character building, we are going to look at this aspect of character called faith. And last week, or the last time we were together, we looked at how character is formed, that man basically makes his decision through his five senses. If those senses are under the control of the Spirit of God, then he makes the right decisions. And if they're under the control of his fallen nature or flesh, that whenever the soul and the body get together, its propensity is always to sin. Faith. In our lesson on discipleship, we said that the focal point of discipleship is the sovereignty of God. And sovereignty is the source of faith. And faith turns sovereignty into, or it takes it from the realm of being philosophy or theology and makes it a reality in our life. But the very heart and the substance and source of faith has to do with the sovereignty of God, that God, in fact, is able to do exactly what he says. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, it makes an honest effort, perhaps as well as anywhere in the Bible, to define for us what faith is. And here in the Living Bible, it says, faith is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. And I like that. There is this certainty, there is this confidence. Though we cannot see it, we know that it is just up there in front of us. Now, I've come along and I've defined it in the same attitude, but I've said faith is an attitude of the heart or mind that causes a person to trust God to do what he has promised. That trust is based upon God's faithfulness to his word in the past, but it concerns present and future events. So, if this is true, then faith can only be expressed really in two areas. It can be expressed in that assurance of the things that we hope for, because we cannot express trust in God in things that have already happened, but only those future events. Now, the Bible reminds us that Noah was warned that there was going to be this great flood that was going to destroy the whole world. And God said to Noah, I want you to build me an ark, and gave him the dimensions of the ark, and laid out for him what he was to do. And Noah simply had faith that what God said was going to come to pass would in fact come to pass. Now, some people who believe in that canopy theory believe that it had never rained upon the face of the earth up to that time. And so there's going to come a great rain, a great flood. And old Noah, man, he lived out there in the middle of the desert. Wasn't he? Rivers, streams anywhere by him. And he must have been the laughing stock of the world. People would take their vacations and go and visit Noah's folly. But Noah believed. And in Hebrews chapter 11, God's great hall of fame, when he heard God's warning about the future, Noah believed him, even though there was then no sign of a flood, and wasted no time, built the ark, and saved his family. Now, we have an opportunity to trust God for future events, just like Noah. For those of us who are married, we trust God for the salvation of our children, the salvation of our families. For those who are not married, perhaps they trust God for that life partner. And old Tom over here has been trusting about as long as a bod can trust. And we are looking at those future events. And we simply have to trust God because we can't see into the future. And the only way we can see it is by faith. And then it has to do with a conviction of things which are not seen. The Bible tells us that no one has seen God at any time. We have neither seen heaven, nor hell, nor angels, nor God, nor spiritual powers with our human eyes, and yet we sit here today and there is that absolute confidence and assurance in our heart that all of those things exist because the Scriptures declare that they exist and that they are real. Therefore, by faith, we place our trust in those things that cannot be seen with the naked eye. Faith, therefore, is expressed by a commitment before we actually have the knowledge. I like Walt Hinrichsen's illustration, you know, of the guy who goes into the doctor's office, a cardiologist, and the doc, you know, he gets his stethoscope and he listens and he says, you know, it doesn't sound very good in there. In fact, what we're going to have to do is operate on you. And we're going to take and we're going to split you right here from your Adam's apple right down to your belly button. And we're going to take and jack you apart. And we're going to reach down there and we're going to get your heart. And we're going to hook you up to a machine. We're going to stop and we're going to cut, you know, those veins or valves or whatever it is that you need. And keep you alive and repair the damage in there. And then we're going to take and start your heart back up. And unconnect you from that machine. We're going to sew you back up. And in 2 or 3 weeks, why, you'll be up walking around. And within a matter of a couple of months, why, you're going to be a new man. And the guy's sitting there, you know, with those bulging eyes, and he says, you're going to do what? And, of course, his question is, he says, Doc, how do you know it's going to work for me? And the doc says, man, that's simple. He said, just wait here a minute. He says to his nurse, who's our next patient? You know, and they bring John in. He said, John, take your shirt off, you know, and he shows him this scar from his Adam's apple to his belly button. And, you know, he explains what he did, and he said, now, here's the living proof, old John here. And John says, yeah. He says, man, I just feel great. And it works. But the guy wants to know, but Doc, how do you know it's going to work for me? I just went through open heart surgery where my father had a quadruple bypass, and that was his question to the doctor. He said, how do we know that this is going to do it? And, of course, this doctor trying to reassure him, he said, well, he said, I did more of these bypasses last year in this valley than any other doctor. And he said, I just, you know, have to tell you that, yeah, there is about a 1% mortality rate. But he said, you should come through this thing with flying colors. Well, well, Pop wouldn't know, but how do I know that I won't be that 1% statistic? And the doctor said, there isn't any way that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt. What you're going to have to do is let us take you upstairs and have a go at it, because you're going to die anyway. And we do have the opportunity of prolonging your life. And so there was that commitment before the knowledge. And old Pop, you know, he didn't have pain in the world. Never felt better in his life. First 3 months, he wasn't so sure about it, but I talked to him last night on the phone. And he said, I, you know, can't remember when I felt so good. Now, One of the things that must be very clear to us is the difference between presumption and the promises of God. And where you have the promises of God, then you have faith in operation. And where you do not have the promises of God, then you have presumption operating. This guy climbs up, you know, on the edge of the Empire State Building, and he says, listen, God is so great, I just jump right off of the top of this thing, and somehow God is going to catch me, and I'm going to land down there, and I'll be all right. And before you can say anything, over he goes. 99th story, everything's going great. The 70th story, everything's still looking up. 60, 50, 40, 30, 20, and he isn't slowing down any. And to his horror, he realizes that, yes, God does have the ability, but he has confused the ability of God with the promises of God, and that God had never promised that if he jumped, though he was capable of doing that, and it wasn't the jump that killed him, it was that sudden stop at the end. And somehow we have got to have the promises of God. And the thrilling thing is to look back, you know, into God's great hall of fame listed there in the scripture, and to see that those people operated on the basis of the promises of God. I think of Abraham. The scripture says he staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that that which he had what? Promised, he was also able to perform. Sarah, through faith, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. They operated on the promises of God. Now, James warns us that if we pray from a basis of presumption rather than the promises, we will not receive, because our motives and desires are selfish and wrong, and we presume upon God to faithfully fulfill our plans rather than to make ourselves available to fulfill his plans. And if we are committed to doing the will of God, operating on the basis of promises rather than presumption, then a very valid answer in the mouth of God is no. We can accept that. But for some people, they can't accept that. I'm reminded of the woman who prayed for her sick child that it would not die. And when that child died, she said, never again will I ever be able to place that childlike faith and trust in God again. Now, to her, she did not have a promise. She operated on the basis of God's ability and her presumption as to the will of God. And to her, no was not a valid answer. She wanted God to do her will rather than for her to be committed to doing the will of God. And when we look at this whole area of faith, we have to recognize there is a presumption that versus the promises of God. Now, faith is important for a number of reasons. First of all, because It's the basis for pleasing God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And then it's the basis for our prayers, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." It's the basis for our victory in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our," what?
Faith.
It's the basis of protection. "Above all, taking the shield of" what? "Of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." It's the basis for our abiding in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We're saved by faith in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith." And then we walk by faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And then we're justified by faith in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then we're sanctified by faith in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And then in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, "that if it's not faith, then it's sin, and he that doubteth is damned. If he eateth, because he eateth not by faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now, if sin is so important for these various aspects of our life, how do we go about strengthening this character in our life, the character of faith? And the first thing we have to do is we need to look to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, "looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our" what?
Faith.
"Of our faith." We just have to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So daily we must intake the Word of God. We need to review those promises that God has given to His children. And by that, when we operate on the basis of the promises of God, our faith is strengthened. And then our faith is also strengthened by giving the Spirit of God the control of our life. We're reminded in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, "But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You cannot have enough. And so when the Spirit of God has control of my life, He strengthens me to believe God for what He has promised to do. And then we strengthen it also by trusting God's promises. Like Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that that which he had promised, he was also able to perform. And then We also increase our faith by exercising that faith. And I'm not going to read it because it's a long passage, but in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 through 36. Do you remember that David had come to visit his brothers and Goliath was out there in the field of battle railing himself against, you know, the army of God? And everybody stood, you know, in fear and trembling of that great giant out there. And David, he wasn't afraid at all. And he reminded the king, who was reluctant to let him go out, I think I am going to read it. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and took the lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and I slew him, and thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defiled the army of the living God." Here old David, you know, first of all, it was that lion, and now it was the bear. But seeing the way that God had delivered him, he knew that God would certainly deliver him in this situation. And it's when we reach out and we trust God that that muscle is exercised, and consequently our faith is strengthened. Now, there are certain things that hinder our faith. And the first one is doubt. Again, we go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Abraham could have staggered at the promises of God. And I'm certainly that Satan was there with everything that he had that day when it came to offer up Isaac. But Abraham, you know, was convinced that if he obeyed God, that he could simply, you know, raise Isaac from the dead. But one of the things that can destroy it is that doubt. And, of course, Satan is the one who is always casting doubt. You remember in Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." And Satan is forever casting doubt upon the promises and the commandments of God. And then another thing is fear. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And when fear comes, that fear did not come from God. It came from Satan, because he hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Another thing is worry, or taking anxious thought. And we spent a whole lesson dissecting Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34, and we won't dissect them again. But we're reminded, take no anxious thought or worry about the things of tomorrow. And four times in that passage, he brings us back that the real problem is that anxious worry. And it does something to destroy that faith. It hinders it. And then another thing that does it is sin. Where we're told in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And the fact that there's sin there, and I wonder if God will hear me. I wonder if God will bless me. And Satan standing there and saying, "No, because of your sin, God isn't going to hear you. God isn't going to move in your behalf." Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin hath hid his face from you, and he will not hear you. So sin is another thing that destroys that faith. Now, faith is exercising that part of us that causes us to reach out and to trust God to do what he said he would do. Faith sees the invisible. It believes the incredible, and it attempts the impossible. And that is what God wants to build into your life. And it's one of those areas of character that somehow must be strengthened if we are going to be the kind of men and women that God can use for his honor and his glory. Questions? Of preparation, of just plain old hard study, had actually gone through a course, a Bible study. So sin is another thing that destroys that faith. Now, faith is exercising he would do. Faith sees the invisible for his honor and his glory.